It just makes you feel happy when you hear people whistle. So we can talk about some great stuff this morning. I want to welcome you again to Cornerstone. We are in a series called Dollars and Cents. And this is really a very practical series about what the Bible says about money. It surprises a whole lot of Christians to learn that approximately two-thirds of all the parables Jesus taught specifically deal with finances. The reason for this, it's really very simple. Everyone has a relationship with money and their possessions. And that relationship determines what is going on in your heart. And so Christ never said material things. He never said your possessions were problems. He said the misuse of those good gifts were really symptoms of a real problem. And so this morning we're going to dive deep. We're going to go and talk about some of the real root problems. Last week we went practical and talked, okay, we need to get out of debt, and we went through some steps on how to do that. But if we don't deal with the root problems, here's what you're going to find out. You'll get right out of debt, and as soon as you're out of debt, guess what happens? You get right back into debt if you don't deal with the real root problems. And some of you have gone through this kind of cycle in your life, and you do good for a while, and then you find yourself right back where you didn't want to be. You do good for a while, then you find yourself right back. And that's the cycle we want to help break today. What really God warns us against, he tells us we've got to guard our hearts against greed, against coveting, against our ego, against our pride, because these are the tools that Satan uses to really control us and to manipulate us. And so Christ warns us more about materialism than really any other sin in all of Scripture. It's funny when Christ is talking about the parable of the sower and how people receive and respond to the good news of the gospel. This is what he says in Matthew 13. He said, "The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so that no fruit is produced." Do you understand that our fruitfulness, our effectiveness as believers is tied back to how we handle our finances? Again, this is why it's so important to talk about this lure of wealth, this deceitfulness of riches. What it does, it constantly pulls and tugs us and tries to drag us away from following Jesus. And so we're doing this series not because, we're doing this series not just to give you, okay, here's money management tips. We're doing this series because we want you to do more than just survive in this life. We really want you to thrive. We want you to understand how to make a living that impacts God, that honors God, that impacts others around you. And so we want to just tell you this statement over and over. The statement last week that I shared with you, it's in your notes if you're following along. If you're following along on the YouVersion Bible app, the sermon notes are in there as well. But it's simply this. This is what this series is really about. Your life is too valuable. Your calling too great. Your God too good to waste your life on meaningless things. And I hope you start understanding this. Again, the timing of the series was intentional. We wanted to do this series right during the rush of holiday shopping and Black Friday and the craziness that our society goes through. And so with all that you've experienced this week already, I think sometimes we've got to do some digging. We've got to do some evaluation. We've got to we've got to look inside ourselves a little bit and ask ourselves some tough questions. Here's one of the questions I want to ask you this morning. What is your life's purpose? See, I mean, I'm going to just jump right in. That's a big one, right? Why are you here? What's your purpose in life? And let me just follow that up with this question. What is your life passion? What's your passion in life? And now, let me kind of ask you the question. Let's kind of keep going down that trail, down that path. If you understand what your life purpose and your life passion is, why aren't you doing them? And that's the question that a lot of us face. We're unable to do what God has called us to do, what God has given us passion to do. Why? Because of the financial mess we find ourselves in, because we're chasing our life. We're just chasing after meaningless things. We're distracted. We're busy. We're overwhelmed. If you lost your income, you completely lost your income this week, how long do you think you could make it on what you have in the bank? Yeah, some silent laughter there. Because, well, most people live paycheck to paycheck. And if you're living paycheck to paycheck, when God says, hey, I want you to do this, and you're saying, but I don't have the resource, I don't have margin. Several years ago, back in 2012, we did a series on margin. And the margin is simply the difference between what is necessary and what is needed. We defined it as the difference between your load and your limit. Okay, and the reality is we all need margin in life. So what happens in that margin is that's where obedience is found. That's where faithfulness is found. That's where we can follow after Jesus. When we have margin, we're able to make it through tough times. Proverbs 21:20 says this: the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. It's a lack of margin, right? You just constantly spend everything you've got coming in. Proverbs 6 says this. It tells us, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I like, you know, it's kind of direct here. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. They've got margin. We can look to the one of the smallest of animals God has created, and we can learn. We can learn that we need to prepare ourselves for the unexpected. And so if we talk about how we can gain margin in our life, if we talk about how we can, last week was about getting out of debt, this week is about saving. And so if we're talking about that, let me just kind of address the question that's on a lot of people's minds. And the question is simply this: is it wrong to have money? Is it really wrong to have stuff? And for a lot of Christians, they struggle with this. They feel guilty if they have money in the bank, or they feel guilty if they have stuff. And so the question is it wrong? And I would say God's word clearly teaches that we can have money to meet all of our needs and still have money left over. Why? So that we can make a difference in the lives of other people. And we see this throughout Scripture. We're not asking you to take a vow of poverty and have nothing. What we want you to do is treat everything as if it's God's, and then understand that we are to manage what He has blessed us with for the sake and the benefit of others. If you look at the entire 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, that 25th chapter, I encourage you to go and read it this week. There's a couple of parables there. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids. They were prepared. They had gathered their oil and they had it all ready. And so they had planned out in advance. They had it set aside. Then you see the parable of the talents, how people were given, they were given different number of talents to manage while the king was away. And then you see the ones that were faithful, the ones that used their resources and their time to not only just hide that money, but to increase it. And then we see the illustration about the judgment. And we see an entire section in Matthew 25 about how we're to care for the poor and the least of these in our society. In Matthew 25, it says this: then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. Here's what, I mean, when we look at that, how can we help someone when we have nothing to help from? When we have no margin, we're unable to help. We're unable to respond to the needs around us. And as Christians, we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus used the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And what we often kind of neglect to think about, the Good Samaritan would not have been good if he was not able, right? He took the man who had been beaten, took him and said, here's money to pay for his stay and anything he needs, give it to him. When I come back through, I'll settle the account. What we see is somebody that had margin, somebody that could help others. And so how do we get there? How do we really get to that place? 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the same thing. He says, right now you have plenty and you can help those who are in need. And he says, but there will be times when they have plenty and can share with you when you need it. And this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. This is God's version of welfare right here. This is how the church should function. And the problem is I'm not just talking about us, but the universal church, we have stepped back and said, we don't want to deal with this. Let's trust the government to do it for us. And how's that worked? Yeah. And so what we see here, we've got to get back to God's word. Have you ever heard this old saying? And this is where we really start digging in this morning. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. You ever heard that? And this is what we've got to think about a little. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And what I mean by that is you cannot spend more than you earn. I know a lot of you guys try to do that, and right now you're doing pretty well, and that's why you found yourself in debt. But really, what happens when you constantly spend more than you bring in, you find yourself in a hole that you can't dig out of. For the vast majority of people, and I know, I mean, you hear all the time, you've got to learn to live within your means, right? I mean, have y'all heard that? Live within your means or live below your means. And here's the pushback that most people say, well, it takes every bit of money I make just to get by. Have you ever found yourself saying that? Have you ever found yourself in that? For the vast majority of people, there are very few cases where that really is true. For the vast majority of people, I think you could probably state the real problem this way. I spend all that I have no matter how much income I earn. That's the real problem, right? That we spend everything that we have coming in. And so what I want to do this morning, just take you through three short points about how we can gain some margin in our life. Three keys to that. Three keys to how we can live within our means. Because if we want to position ourselves in this life where we can be a blessing to other people, where we can serve God and serve others, where we can make a dramatic impact on this world we live in, where we can leave a legacy for our children and our grandchildren. If we want to do that, then we've got to start learning to live within our means. Here's the first key for you this morning. If you want to do that, you've got to limit spending and you've got to save. Those two things go hand in hand. This is the simple key to building margin, and it happens over a period of time. You spend less than you earn, and you save it, and you continue to do that over and over and over again. That creates financial margin. Back years ago, and I tried to find this video, and I couldn't even find it because it's probably close to, 8 years ago, I'm guessing. We had Drew, who's my son, he's 12 now. When he was little, he was like 4 or 5 years old. We filmed a video of him doing money management lessons for church. And if you've been here a long time, you may. And what he did, he talked about, okay, here you got $10, you give one to God, you save one, and you live on the rest. It's so simple, a four-year-old can explain it. But yet, for the vast majority of us in this room, that is something that is so difficult to do. If we would just get in a position where we would give back to God first, then we would save, and then live on the rest. Do you realize how how much fewer problems we would have in this life? The problem is that we aren't used to living on 80%. We like living on 110%. It's not like we're just talking about a few percentage. We spend more than we make. And the key is to not just spend a little bit less. It's to spend less so that you can save more. And so that's so important that we do that. We typically get in trouble with finances in two ways. The first is that we just continue to spend more than we make over and over again, and we find ourselves in debt. And you get yourself in that hole, and you don't know how to respond. The second way we get ourselves in financial trouble is through a crisis, a divorce, a medical emergency, a loss of a job. And so you have a crisis like that in your life, and then dramatically your income or your savings are spent, and then you're in trouble. Now, here's the thing. The key to both of those issues is the same. It's to limit spending and save. And here's why. If you continue to save over and over and over and over and over and over again, then when you have a crisis in your life, you're able to deal with it. You have money in the bank where you can respond to it when you have a crisis. If you just do this to start with, you're not going to find yourself in debt. You're not going to dig that hole that you find yourself in. So the first thing you've got to do is learn how to limit spending and save. It's amazing how much the Bible has to talk about this. And we talked last week about a budget. And a budget, we think of a budget as this is how much we can spend. And we think of it as kind of a spending plan. But a budget is also a giving plan, and a budget is also a savings plan. And so when you start thinking about it like that and start understanding that a budget just gives us more freedom, it doesn't take freedom away. It actually gives us more freedom because it helps us to live the life that God has for us. The Bible talks so much about this. It says, Proverbs 13:16, it says, "Wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and they even brag about their foolishness." Again, this is what gets us in trouble. We don't think, we just buy. We impulse buy over and over and over again. Luke 14 says this. It says, "Why would we eat?" He said, "Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money." And then everyone, I like this, then everyone would just laugh at you. You know, they would say, "There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it." And so, I mean, this is what happens, right? This is what happens. If we start something without having the money to do it, we end up being the laughingstock. We end up putting ourselves in a situation where we fail with our finances. Proverbs 13:22 talks about the legacy that we leave. It says, "Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly." Proverbs 21:5 says this, "Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty." There's so many verses we could talk, but it just comes down to, if you want to live within your means, you've got to spend less, and you've got to save more. That's as simple as I can. And the reality is, we get ourselves overextended by buying cars that we can't afford, houses that are too big, and then we find ourselves in a position where we can't really do that. We can't set aside money to save. And really, I said to save, you know, give a dollar, save a dollar, and live on the rest. It's nice to be able to give more than that and to save more than that and live on even less. And what happens as you find yourself kind of managing your money God's way, and as you start paying off debt, you start finding yourself in that position where you can give more and more and more and more. And it's amazing what that feels like when you're able to do that. The second key, if we want to gain margin, if we want to really make a living God's way here, is simply this. It's self-control. Self-control. We talked about this a little bit last week. But this comes, you don't think about it this way, but this is so important. Straight from Scripture, Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul, this is what he says. He says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And then skip ahead a few verses, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. And so I would say this right here is the key that we so often miss. If we start digging below the surface, if we don't deal with the self-control, we will find ourselves over and over and over again in debt. And the irony is, self-control does not come from trying to control yourself. And let me say, self-control doesn't come from trying to control yourself. It doesn't come from saying, I'm going to try a little harder. I'm not going to do that this time. I know I messed up, but I can do it. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That means it is developed in you as you walk with Christ. That means as you spend time, as you abide in Christ, as you draw closer to Him, the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they are developed inside of you. Think about how fruit grows on the tree. An apple tree doesn't say, I'm going to try really hard to grow an apple. It just grows as a result of being rooted and nourished. That's how the fruit of the Spirit are in our life. When we're rooted in Christ, when we stay nourished, when we stay connected to the vine, then we naturally produce fruit. And so that's in reality, it just means the closer we get to Christ, the more we're able to have more self-control. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says it this way, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. And that leads me to the third key this morning. And the third key is simply this. It's contentment. It's contentment. We need self-control. We also need contentment. Have you ever stepped back to realize that contentment is every credit card company's worst nightmare? If you are content, you don't need to buy more stuff. I saw, it's just amazing how many ads we've seen over the last few days. And the newspaper, you know, it's twice as thick on this week because it has all the sales paper. A study said that a typical American sees 3,500 ads or commercials per day. 3,500. That's a lot. And just start thinking about this a little bit. From the time you wake up, if you're listening to the radio, you hear ads on the radio. If you're driving down the road, you see billboards. If you turn on the TV, you see a lot of ads. It just constantly bombarded all day long. You look at a magazine and flip through the pages, ad after ad. If you just walk down the street and look, you're seeing ads, you're seeing commercials constantly. We're bombarded with that. And the message of all of them is the same. Right? If you just had this, your life would be complete. This is what you need. It's amazing to watch infomercials because they play on those emotions of contentment. And they're like, man, if you would just have this, you could save so much time. You would have more time in your life. If you just had this, you would be so happy. If you just had this, man, you would be the talk of the town. Everybody would look at you and you would just be amazing. I mean, that's what this society constantly tells us. We need more. We're not good enough. We don't have enough. And the only way we're going to be happy is if you buy my product. Contentment. We've got to learn to be content with what we have. It's amazing now how Black Friday started out being kind of a kickstart to the Christmas shopping season. I was watching a news report the other day, and they were just interviewing all these people about what they were buying and who they were buying it for. And it's like every one of them, I'm just shopping for myself. I'm just buying for me. I'm just buying for me. You know, it used to be we were buying Christmas. Yeah, some of y'all are like, some of y'all are guilty, right? You spent Black Friday like, man, I need this. I want this. And we start, and I even saw a study on millennials talking about how much more money they spend on themselves during Christmas shopping. I mean, what our society, we're just pushing ourselves back in this place where, man, I need more. I've got to have more. And the only way I'm going to have happiness is to have more stuff. Listen to Paul's secret about being content. And this is in the book of Philippians, it's in chapter 4. Again, this is written from a prison cell, from really a dungeon where he is chained up. And he said this, he said, "How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have." He says, I know how to live on almost nothing. I know how to live with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And get this, verse 4:13, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And I've talked about this before, one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. This verse is talking about being content with having nothing. It's talking about I can be in prison and be chained up, and yet I'm happy, I'm content, I don't need anything because Jesus is enough. And for us to realize that no matter what the circumstances are in life, that Jesus is enough. We don't have to listen to the ads that tell us, oh, you need this to be happy. Because Jesus is enough. He gives us strength. We struggle with contentment because we fail to trust God. That's why discontentment rises up. Deep down, we struggle with trusting God and believing that God knows what is best for us and that He always does what is best for us. We struggle to trust in Him and hope in Him. And because we do that, we're discontent. I found a definition of contentment this week. It says, contentment is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord at His disposal. Let me kind of rephrase that. It just means the aim of my life is for God to do with me whatever He wants to do. That's contentment. Contentment is saying that's my higher purpose. That's what God, just use me, do with me whatever you want to do, and whatever way you want to do. That's contentment. It's funny how we can trace this problem of contentment all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that this first sin, the Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, was really driven by this discontentment. Oh, God says, you know, Satan's telling them, well, you know, if you have that, you'll know everything and you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And they were discontent because they felt like they didn't have what they wanted. And we see that from Genesis 3. And so really what we understand, Paul said it this way. He said, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. From that one act of sin, that one act of disobedience, what has happened now is that it's spread from person to person to person. It's infected our nature where we now are discontent. We want more. We want what we do not have. And so we struggle with that. We rebel against God. We rebel against being, we want to be independent. We don't want to be submissive. We say, God, I want to do, I need this. I want this and I've got to have this. And we can blame Adam and Eve, right? We can go all the way back. But the reality is, what sets us free is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And this is what's hard to, I think we fail to make this connection here. But the gospel really is the only antidote for our materialism. The gospel that Jesus came and died on the cross to take our sin, to take our punishment upon Himself, and in exchange we receive His righteousness, that's the only antidote to what we face. And so if we want to really drill down and deal with this lack of self-control, to deal with this lack of contentment, we've got to go back to the gospel. And even under this idea of discontentment, there's all these things that rise to the surface, right? Things like ingratitude. I mean, if we dig down to the roots of discontentment, it's ingratitude. We aren't really thankful for what we have. And just hear me on this, right? God has saved you. If you are a believer, God has saved you by His grace. He's taken all of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven them completely, and yet we say, but that's not enough. I still need something else to be fulfilled in my life. And so we have these feelings of ingratitude, not just ingratitude, but arrogance. We have arrogance where we say, God, you know, I know you want me to do this and live my life this way, but I want to do life this way. And so we just tell God that, hey, my way is better than your way. We have lust and greed. This is where it gets ugly when we start really peeling back the layers of our life and we start recognizing all these emotions and all these feelings, the lust and greed that I want more. And it's understanding God has provided all of our deepest needs in Christ. And Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And we realize, you know, again, we don't need everything else to be happy and fulfilled. We have Jesus. We have that lust and greed. We also have entitlement. Entitlement is where we believe that God owes us something. God, I've done all this for you. You owe it to me. You need to bless me. Those feelings of entitlement. Not just entitlement, but at the root of all of those things, really it comes down to idolatry. And so if we want to deal with materialism, we want to deal with this lack of self-control, we want to deal with the lack of contentment, it's understanding at the heart of all of our problems managing our money is idolatry. Is idolatry. It's beneath every grumble, every moment of frustration. The sin beneath the sin is that we want something more than we want God. And because of that, because we love something more than we love God, we're going to be discontent and we're going to be dissatisfied. Matt Chandler shared in a sermon that I listened to, he said, beneath every sin is a failure to believe that everything I need that I already possess in Christ. That's what's at the bottom of discontentment. Our failure to believe that everything we need, we already possess in Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. He kind of wraps this up for us. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich, they fall into temptation. They're trapped by many foolish, by harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, you are a man of God, so run from all of these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. And so Paul is just telling us, godliness, it's contentment. It's knowing that what we have, and the witness that we gain from that contentment, That is the witness that this world needs to see. That's the way we live until Jesus comes back. And don't listen to anybody else that tries to persuade you differently. We need that good testimony. We need to fight the good faith. We need to hold tightly to that which we are called. We need to hold tightly to the faith that Jesus has promised. And so we see all of this. Why do we do this? Why do we save? It's to prepare for the future. It's to prepare for the future. It's to be content with what we have. The last illustration, last story I want to share is just simply one from Scripture. It's a parable that's a little hard. It's hard to understand. It's a misunderstood parable, but it's the parable in Luke 16 of the shrewd manager. And just to kind of paraphrase it, what happens is a man is told that he's going to be fired. And he's the manager of the king's accounts. So what he does, he goes and kind of works out underhanded deals with everybody that owes the king's money. Says, okay, you owe him, you know, this much, cut it in half and just pay half and then we'll call it even. And so before he's fired, he does this. And that way when he leaves, now that he has no job, he is in good favor with everybody in the community because he's cut down what they owe. And so he's provided himself another job, in essence, when he leaves that. And the meaning of that parable is that we use the resources, we use our wealth, we use what we have been entrusted with for the benefit of others. In Luke 16, verse 9, it says this. It says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others, to make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. So what we see right here in this passage is that when we use our earthly possessions, we don't use them just for us. We use them to prepare for eternity. We use them to look past today, what we think we need right now, and to look forward to eternity with Jesus forever. And he goes on to say in this, he says, but if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? And get this, verse 13. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. And so my challenge to all of us this morning, we talked last week about getting out of debt. This week it's all about, do we have margin? Are we really, are our possessions, are our desires, are they controlling us? Or can we step back and say, you know what? This is my budget. I'm content with what I have. But my higher priority is going to be what I can give, what I can save, how I can serve God, and how I can help others. Why? Again, let's go back to that phrase we started with at the very beginning. Let's put that very first quote up. Your life is too valuable. Your calling too great. Your God too good to waste your life on meaningless things. I don't know about you, but when we go through a series like this, it makes me really do an examination of my own heart about the desires and about the wants and about what I think I really need. And I hope for you that we realize, wait a minute here, God has called us to so much more, and that Jesus Christ is really everything we need. Whether we have a lot, whether we have a little, Jesus Christ is enough. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to pray. Would you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And I think the only proper, true response for all of us here in this place this morning is to repent and to worship. We need to repent because of the idolatry that's in our hearts that has given birth to these desires and these things that we think we need. So help us to repent, Lord, and help us to worship you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to rescue us. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our rebellion, for our sinfulness, for our desires to control and to have and want more, and for all of these things that we've talked about today, Lord, I'm so thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for all of them so that we could be set free. And Lord, I'm so thankful that in exchange, when we put our faith in Jesus, he takes our sin and we receive his righteousness. So we can stand before you one day and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Lord, help us to be faithful with what he is, with what you have entrusted to us. Help us to use it for the sake of others, to benefit the kingdom. Lord, help us to not be selfish. Lord, we just ask all these things today. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Give us strength to continue walking and following after you through the future. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you're here today, we will close each service with a time of response. And I just want to invite you into that response time. And you can respond in a number of different ways. Maybe first and foremost, there's a commitment you need to make, a decision you need to make, a decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, I would encourage you to respond, to not leave here with doubts about your salvation or your eternity, but to talk to one of us. We'll be in the back, and I would love to pray with you and talk with you. Maybe you want to just come up and go to the cross, and at the cross, that place where Jesus took our punishment, you can write out your prayer requests, you can write out your concerns, whatever it is, and you can leave it at the cross this morning. And you just leave it, drop it in the box, and we'll be praying for you this week. Or maybe you want to respond this week by receiving communion, remembering what Jesus has done, how he has set us free. Or if you just need to talk, pray, whatever, we'll be in the back to talk. And for everyone else, we can respond just through our singing, just through worship. We're just honoring God for who he is, for what he has done. And so we can lift up our voices and thank him for that this morning. Would you guys stand as we close?